Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together to worship you this morning. We thank you for your promise that you are here in our midst. We pray as we are gathered that you will speak to us through your word in such a way that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would be edified, that we would be equipped to serve you faithfully in all we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Friday morning, as I walked around outside, I noticed how well things seem to be growing, especially the oak leaf hydrangeas and the red stick something, I forget what they're called. Red stick dog? Okay, well, whatever they are. They're all growing almost too well. As remembering the careful planning that went into planting the gardens when we first did them, especially the work done by Benita Heise, because she had completed the master gardener training at Penn State. She had the expertise to know what to plant and where to plant it. I also noticed, however, some other big green things growing that did not belong in the gardens. Giant weeds, which looked similar enough to the good plants, they were easy to miss when they were smaller. Because I knew they did not belong, I decided to pull them out. I mean, we like having gardens free of weeds, don't we? Because it is sometimes hard to tell the difference, however, I think I pulled out a few good plants as well. I come by that honestly. My grandfather was notorious for digging up flowers along with the weeds when working in their gardens. Nana and Grandpa had wonderful gardens developed over many years. Nana tended to be the brains behind the planning and planting, the master gardener, if you will. Grandpa tended to be the muscle. And sometimes Grandpa's urge to exercise his muscle was not in the best interest of the gardens. I remember one occasion in particular when Grandpa had me up there working, pulling weeds while he watched. His favorite weeding tool was a long-handled hook with four prongs on it, just like this. This wasn't his, but yes, I have one just like it. Well, tired of just watching me work, he seized the hook and started flailing away in the garden. Dirt was flying and weeds were flying, but I also noticed these little white things popping up into the air. Well, it was about that time Nana came out of the house yelling at him to stop because he was tearing up all her special bulbs planted in that section of the garden. The more Nana yelled, the harder Grandpa flailed. She knew the damage he was causing, because he was determined to get rid of the weeds. Well, it doesn't happen all that often, but for 2 weeks in a row, we have parables of Jesus with explanations given by Jesus. The explanations not being given to the multitudes in the moment, rather just to the disciples later in private. As to why the disciples received an explanation from Jesus, it's suggested simply because they asked. The crowds were becoming more and more aloof and put off by some of the difficult things Jesus was teaching. In contrast, the disciples were personally engaged with Jesus and persevered in seeking understanding from him about his teaching. Their ears sought to hear. Well, today's lesson includes the parable of the wheat and the tares, along with the explanation. Like the parable of the sower we heard about last week, it is another farming analogy. Distinct from the parable of the sower, the seed in this parable refers to people. Two different kinds of seed planted by two very different sowers. If you want to follow along, we're on page 847 in the Pew Bibles. Let me begin by giving you some helpful background on three details. First, the field, as explained by Jesus, is the world. Some people have a tendency to think of the field as pertaining to the life of the church. That is not how it is used here. Jesus is speaking about life in the world as a whole. Second, Jesus mentions tares or weeds which were planted among the wheat of the field. The wheat was the desired crop, what the owner of the field intended to have grow. Growing wheat was the purpose of the field. The weeds were the kind of weeds known as bearded darnel, intentionally planted by an enemy. Early on, they looked very similar to wheat. Only as the two grew could you tell the difference. By that time, however, their root systems had become so intertwined that you could not pull out the weeds without killing the wheat. It was therefore necessary to wait until the harvest to sort them out. The third detail has to do with the harvest itself. Throughout the scriptures, but especially in Jesus' parables, the harvest is a common metaphor for the final judgment of God at the end of time. The great consummation of God's saving work, at which time he will discern those who belong to him from those who don't. A separating out of the wheat from the weeds. Well, as Christians, we spend a lot of time talking about how we can persevere in faith and faithfulness as followers of Jesus Christ. In the midst of those conversations, we often bemoan the fact that the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. I don't intend that to be crude, but to be descriptive of the ongoing rebellion against God and the prescribed consequences of that antagonism on part of the world in relation to the things of God. The frustration believers often feel about the difficulties of living in this kind of climate is based in knowing things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We want things to be right in the world, and we want things to be right in our own lives. But the reality is that they're not, and that often makes life hard. Through this parable, Jesus speaks to our situation as the wise master gardener. There are two principles I want to highlight which can help us persevere as we wait for the harvest. First, because the harvest is future, we do have to wait patiently, trusting in the Lord of the harvest. In the parable, the owner's servants were eager to yank out the weeds in order to make for a more pure field of wheat. But the owner, knowing there will be a better time and opportunity, makes them wait. Stated this way, the owner speaking to his servant saying, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. Gather the wheat into my barn." If you've ever been on a road trip with kids, you know how the questions tend to go. You hear things like, "When will we get there? How much longer? Are we almost there?" We tend to press God in the same way, don't we? We want to know when the time of the harvest will come, how much longer we will have to wait, if it's almost here. His answer to us is, in effect, "It will be time when I say it's time." If we're smart, we'll see that as a good thing. The Apostle Paul offers a helpful reminder about the wisdom of God's perfect timing. Writing to the Galatians, he reflected on the timing of Jesus' first coming, saying, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." And writing to the Ephesians, he looked forward to the timing of the harvest. The fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter reminded his readers, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." What's the point? The point is that God has always gotten the timing just right in the past, and we can trust him to do the same in the future. any apparent slowness is actually an opportunity for more people to come to repentance and faith and so be saved. Back in March, Christianity Today magazine had an article by Derek Rishmawi entitled "Bearing with the Patience of God." I love the title alone. He started the column with this sentence: "The patience of the Lord can be a heavy burden." That got my attention. I wasn't expecting that. The patience of the Lord can be a heavy burden. He goes on to explain why that is so. Because as God's people, we are surprised and repelled by God's patience as often as we are comforted by it. We see the mess of the weeds and wonder why he allows the disorder to persist. And because we forget that while God may be patient, he does not delay. Rather, because God is merciful, he waits. Pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus, Rishmawi concludes, "Faith in the resurrection instills trust that our patient God, the one who waited 3 days in the tomb, has the power to bring a harvest of life even when all we see is a field sown with death." We wait patiently on the work that God is going to do, knowing that sometimes that work brings people from death to life. The second principle follows from the first. We are able to wait patiently because we know there will be a final day of harvest directed by Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. In Jesus' parable, the landowner assures his servants that the harvest time is coming. At that time, the reapers will be instructed to sort out the wheat from the weeds. In other words, at harvest time, it will all be made right. In the explanation, Jesus gives us the assurance that the time for the harvest will come, saying, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." It is so easy for us to become discouraged because it seems like the weeds are taking over the field. Perhaps you're familiar with a little poem which expresses that very feeling. It goes like this: "God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning." We know that struggle, don't we? We know the heartache that comes with this. We know all that because we read the papers and watch the news on TV. It seems like chaos and confusion prevail. We know it because we are involved with other people and hear the things happening in their lives. And we know it because we too have experienced some of these things in our own lives. And we wish it could end today. Jesus assures us that one day it will end, that this is temporary, and we look forward to eternity when things will be different. That's what Paul had in mind in writing to the Christians in Rome: "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Knowing this does more than help us hold our breath waiting for a better day. It spurs us on to mission and ministry today, to bear witness to Jesus with others in ways which will reflect the unique nature of the kingdom of heaven. Not just coping to get by, but thriving and producing the fruit of godliness in the midst of a field that includes lots of weeds. Speaking with others in ways that they are invited into the kingdom of heaven, to share the good news of what Jesus has done to make that possible for them as well as for us. It's really pretty straightforward. It's not up to us to rid the world of all those who are children of the evil one. Frankly, that is just way above our pay grade. The Lord will deal appropriately with them at the time of the harvest at the end of the age. This parable of Jesus gives us the freedom to focus on growing and bearing fruit, leaving the sorting to Him as the master gardener. As God's people, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. The master gardener has planted us where we are to serve Him where we are, to bloom where we're planted. As God's people, we're part of something bigger than the world. We live as sons and daughters of God, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are planted here for a time. But we are to keep growing, bearing fruit for Him until the harvest time when He will gather us home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that it happens to us frequently, that we look around at the chaos in the world, what seems to be the wheels coming off in all kinds of ways, and we grow discouraged, disheartened. We wonder why it can't be better than it is. Father, in those moments when we're tempted to run around ripping out weeds, calm our hearts and our minds. Help us remember that You are the Lord of the harvest, not us. Give us the patience that we need to wait for You to do Your work. Remembering that any delay that we perceive is simply You giving people greater opportunity to turn back to You. May we cooperate with that effort as we live in this field of the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name.